This is the day the Lord has made. Thank you for joining us in worship today. We praise God for you and however you're listening. We pray the message you receive will allow you to strengthen your relationship in Christ and build his kingdom as we seek God, shape lives, and serve the world.
Good morning, First AB. It's so good to be home. Amen. To God be the glory for the things he has done, is doing, and shall do. This is the day that the Lord has made. You know what? You might as well. That's right. Rejoice and be glad in it. Saints of God, let us take this privilege to once again take time to thank and praise God for this wonderful opportunity. Give an honor to our pastor, Pastor Thurman Neal Tillman, First Lady LaWanda Tillman, and to the officers and members of this great historic church. We thank and praise God for the ministers of the gospel. Amen. And the deacon ministry. And we thank and praise God for each and every one of you. Amen. With that being said, saints, let us not delay or dally, but let us invite your attention to the Word of God as found in Exodus. While you search Exodus chapter 3, I do bring you greetings from the Shallow Missionary Baptist Church in beautiful Brunswick, Georgia, where I have the pleasure of serving as pastor. I also bring you greetings from my beloved, my bride, First Lady Rhodes, who is on the mend. She's just recently had some surgery. So please keep us in prayer. Amen. It's also so good, I said so good, to see somebody from the home church. I'm talking about from Brunswick now, y'all. Amen. It's so good to see you, Sister Carolyn Moore. God bless you. Amen. Praise God's holy name. Exodus chapter 3, if you would, beginning at verse 2 through verse 12. This is God's word for God's people for such a time as this. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. Amen. Oh, we also welcome those of you tuning in as well. Amen. We don't want to leave them out. Amen. God bless you. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, from the English Standard Version. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight while the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground, my Lord. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Aren't you glad to know God knows about your sufferings? And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. But I will be with you. Thank you, Father God. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through verse 12. Let us look to heaven. Father God, we come to you, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, thanking you, Father God, for another opportunity to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you, the great I am, the awesome wonder, creator, sustainer, redeemer, and deliverer. Father God, we honor you today. And Lord God, we ask that you would forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For Lord, we're standing in need of your word right now. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, and use us for your glory and for our good and the good of all humanity. Speak now, Lord, that the ground before you be fertile, receptive, and obedient, that souls will be saved and lives changed. For Lord, truly it's in the precious name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, in his precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Saints of God, this morning we invite your attention to this subject. Three essential questions we must answer. Three essential questions, important questions that we must answer. In today's passage of scripture, Moses, who was the youngest child of Amram and Jochebed, lived to be 120 years old. Wow. 120 years old. That's a long time. Now, during the first 40 years of Moses' life, from his birth until his flight into Midian, Moses lived as a son of Pharaoh, a prince of Egypt, if you would. He learned all there was to learn on how to conduct the affairs of the Egyptian people. In fact, Moses pretty much learned how to be somebody. Amen. How to be somebody. You couldn't be an Egyptian and not be somebody. If you were Egyptian, guess what? You were somebody. The only person that wasn't a somebody was the slaves. They were considered nobodies. But if you were Egyptian, you were somebody. And that's what Moses learned, to be somebody. During the second 40 years of his life, from his flight into Midian and into the Exodus, into the desert, he then learned how to become a nobody. He went from learning how to be a somebody. Now, in the desert, he learned how to be a nobody. Any nobodies in the house? Amen. However, it was the third 40 years of his life, from the Exodus to his very own Exodus, his exit, where he learned that God was and is the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, and the deliverer. It was during this time when Moses learned that only God transforms somebodies into nobodies and nobodies into somebodies. Amen. Somebody know what I'm talking about this morning. But before Moses could learn or would learn this, he would have to become completely committed to the Lord. He had to first learn the answer to these three important questions. He had to learn them. And like Moses, guess what, saints? In order for us to be completely committed to the Lord, we too must also answer these key questions. Well, Pastor Rose, what are the questions you're talking about? Why are they so important? Because they just are. Amen. And if we don't know the answers to these questions, then we got more trouble than we can. Listen, it's going to take more than one sermon to fix it. Amen. So what's the first question, Pastor Rhodes? Well, I'm glad you asked, First African. The first question is this. Who is God? To me. Now listen, who is God to me? See, this is a personal thing. Because if you don't know who God is to you, then that's a whole nother subject. See, God can be so many things to so many people. But who is he to you? That's the most important question. Is he somebody to you? Or is God a nobody to you? And so who is God to you? God then reiterated this when he got Moses' attention from the burning bush. He reiterated his identity four times in this short passage of scripture. You see, God knew that Moses could not even take the first step of faith until he knew the one who was speaking to him. Do you know the one who's speaking to you? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about God. Do you know the one that's speaking to you? He doesn't shout at you. God don't have to shout. All he does is just speak to you. He just speaks in that calm voice that he speaks to you, and you know when it's God. And likewise, saints, none of us in here could wholly give ourselves to God until we first come to know him for ourselves. So who is God to you? Someone has to know that. So someone knows him as a divine protector. Anybody know God as a divine protector? Amen, a divine protector. Yes. Somebody knows him as the God of battles. Anybody had to go through some battles in life? But then as you was going through the battle, and it was too much for you, but then you prayed to God, and God said, that's my battle. You trying to fight something you're not supposed to be fighting. And that's our problem. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't be doing, and we don't do the things we should. And so God is saying, quit trying to fight. Listen, I didn't tell you to fight. All I told you is stand. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14 says, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Yes. Psalms 46 and 10 says, be still and know that I am God. You see, we have to be still first. But some of us move so much. Some of us go here and then. We so busy, get caught up in life and the struggles and all the things in life. And we don't stand still enough to know that God is God. God is the God of our battles, but God is also a dependable defense. Oh, yes, he is now. The Lord is a dependable defense. Psalms 31 and 2 says, incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Have God ever saved you from something? Have he ever saved you from something? You, and listen, it was inevitable. It was about to happen. The news was bad. You could see it coming. But all of a sudden, God said, not now. And he stopped it. God is a dependable defense. Isaiah 35 and 5 says, like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it. The same thing he says about Jerusalem is the same thing he's saying about you, First African. The same thing he's saying about all of you that's tuning in. God will protect you. But not only is God a dependable defense, he's also a faithful fortress. Oh, God is a faithful fortress. 2 Samuel chapter 22, 2 and 3 says this. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My rock, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. Whose salvation? My salvation. It has to be about your salvation. My stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. Can anybody attest to that? Yes, sir. Can anybody attest to it? Did God save you? But God is also a helpful hiding place. Psalms 27 and 5 says this, "For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." And what I love about this is what verse 6 says, "And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies." Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Listen, "above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Has the Lord ever lifted your head above your enemies? Have the Lord ever lifted you so high above your enemies? And your enemies, now listen, they haven't gone away. They're still there. They're looking at you. They're staring at you. They're cutting their eyes. They're sucking their teeth. They're doing everything. They're thinking, if I could just get, boy, you wait till I get my hands on you, I'm going to tear you loose. That's what the enemy is saying. But listen, but this is what they're also saying. You don't hear this part. They say that part, but this is the part you don't hear. "I would tear you loose if I could just reach you." I can't reach you, but if I could reach you, it'd be all over. See, God has lifted us above our enemies. He's placed us on a solid rock. God is a restorable refuge. Psalms 46 and 1 said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." In trouble. Saints, listen, we're living in troubling times. Hawaii, the whole island burns. The whole island burns. Hundreds of people are dead. People are running to their aid. Listen, Jacksonville, Florida, three African Americans shot and killed in a Dollar General. You can't even go shopping. We're living in troubling times. But even though the troubling times are troubling, guess what? They're not so bad that God can't do something with it. God is our refuge. Bible tells us that God is a strong shield. Strong shield. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. This is Genesis 15 and 1. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. See, some of us are so focused on the trouble, the problem. Some of us are so focused on it, and the problem really isn't that big. But have you ever looked through a microscope? Have you ever looked through a microscope? Let me see the hands of folks who looked through a microscope before. Because maybe some of you maybe not have not looked through a microscope. Okay, I tell you what. Let's even break it down even further. Have you ever looked through a magnifying glass? Yeah, magnifying glass. Okay, we got the amen. Now, notice you can look at something very small. But when you put it under the microscope or under the magnifying glass, it makes what you're looking at appears to be so much bigger than what it actually is. And so when we look at something long enough and strong enough, guess what? What we're looking at even seems like it's bigger than God. And there ain't nobody bigger than God. There's nothing bigger than God. So who is God? And who is God to you? Who is God to me? Listen, who God is to you and me should be one and the same. Now, this leads us to our second essential question, and that's this. Who am I to God? Who am I to God? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Who am I to God? We know who we are to our families. I mean, at least we should. We know who we are to our employers, and we know who we are to our neighbors and things of this nature. But who are we to God? Who am I and who am I to God? Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 says, "But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" Have you ever asked yourself this question? Pastor Tillman came to you and said the Lord placed in his heart for you to work with such and such, or to do this ministry, or to do that or the other, or to participate in this, that, or the other, and the response was, now I'm not talking about anybody. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about. Amen. And if by chance that might be somebody you know, don't look at them right now. Just keep looking straight. Amen. And so, and Pastor Tillman came to you and he said, I need you to do this, this, that, and the other. And you said, well, Pastor, that's it, Reverend Byers, that's it. Let me pray on it. Let me pray on it, Pastor. I'll pray on it, and then I'll get back with you. I'll get back to you. And then we wonder why. Well, I want the Lord to use me. Oh, use me, Lord. Use me, God. Hallelujah. Use me. And God is trying to use you, but you won't be used. Because we got to pray about everything. Listen, I'm a big proponent of prayer. Yes, pray about it. Yes, by all means, pray about everything. Right? Worry about nothing. Leave the results up to God. But when God approaches you through the pastor, that's right. When God uses the pastor to come to you, because the pastor needs help. I said the pastor needs help. I said the pastor needs help. The pastor needs help. Amen. The pastor can't do it by himself. That's why we have deacons, and that's why there's congregation, so that we all can get together and work together. So once Moses learned who God was and is, the next question, who am I? And it's as if Moses was saying to God, okay, God, okay, I get it. I get it, Lord, I get it. I know who you are. I know who you are. I get that. But who am I? Who am I? And some of us have that same question. Who am I? Who am I to lead in prayer? Who am I to read the scripture? Who am I to do anything in the body of Christ here at First African, the historic First African Baptist? Who am I? You're somebody. That's who you are. And if anyone has ever had that question in mind, know this, that God has the correct answer to the question of who am I? Who am I? Listen, I'm chosen by God. That's who I am. That's who I am. I'm chosen by God. And if I'm chosen by God, you, and you too are chosen by God. That's who we are. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you. Somebody say chosen. Chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, do you realize that of all the peoples on the whole entire face of the earth, all over God's globe, that you are the chosen ones? I'm chosen by God, but let me tell you who else I am. I'm adopted by God. Do you realize that we had a father that didn't treat us so good? The father we had, he really was a wicked father. In fact, he lied all the time. He never tells the truth. And he's always trying to convince us to do things we shouldn't do, to say things we shouldn't say, to think thoughts and entertain thoughts we shouldn't entertain. Our father was really wicked, and you know he's still wicked today. Amen. Well, I tell you, his name, well, he goes by several names. He go by several names now. They call him the Beelzebub. They call him, well, once upon a time, he was called Lucifer. Once upon a time now. That's when he was in heaven. And God had him, you know, controlling all the music and the worship up in heaven. Can't you imagine being the minister of music in heaven? What is there to complain about? But it's nothing because, listen, the choir is so awesome and perfect, you don't even need choir rehearsal. You listen, the music's so melodious, you don't even need a Hammond organ. this, listen, listen. You don't have to worry about the musician and the choir not getting along. The musician ain't trying to go to bed with all the girls in the choir. I'm not talking about First Church now. I'm not talking about First Church. Amen. And I'm not talking about Shallow either. Amen. And so aren't you glad to know that God adopted us? Yes. Lucifer, Beelzebub, the devil, Satan, and all that's below. That's what his name is. So who am I? I'm adopted by God. Galatians chapter 4 says, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. That God literally adopted us. He adopted us the moment we accepted his son as Lord and Savior. He adopted us from the wicked father and he became our holy father. So who am I? I'm a treasured possession of God. Exodus 19 says this, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. My treasured possession. God just doesn't love us. He treasures us. Like somebody treasures a piece of gold or a diamond or whatever people treasure, God treasures us even all the more. Bible tells us that Exodus 19, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now all the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. But God is not everybody's father. And we got to make that clear, because sometimes we think, and this false theology that God, you know, everybody's God's children, everybody's God's child. That's not true. God is everybody's creator. Amen. He created everybody, but God isn't everybody's father. See, the Bible tells us the devil has some children too. That means he's a father to somebody as well. But because God is our father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. How is God to forgive us our trespasses? As we, say it now, say it. As we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, that means we have to forgive folks. And let me tell you about forgiveness. Something years ago, and the Lord gave this to me, and I said, oh, Lord God, hallelujah. And then I had to say, oh, Lord God, hallelujah. I said, oh, Lord, ouch. Oh, Lord, ugh. I literally had to sit back in my chair, and I just pondered that for a good little while. And you know what the Lord said to me? What forgiveness is? Listen. Now, I know the Bible says in Hebrews, and it talks about how we're to forgive people, right? And in fact, all through God's word, it talks about forgiveness. But this is what the Lord said to me. That forgiveness is treating the person or the people who have intentionally, purposefully, or unintentionally said something or did something that hurt you, but that you forgive them and treat them as though what they did or said against you never even happened. Yeah. Now, I see some of you, and some of you look the way I looked when the Lord gave it to me. And so you're saying, thinking, what? You mean treat them like what they did to me? You're talking about that thing that they did to me? You mean the thing they said against me and treat them like it never occurred? Well, let me ask you a question. How would you have God to forgive you? See, we want God to take all of our sins and cast it away into the sea of forgetfulness. We don't want God to remember what we did or what we said. And listen, some of us, listen, when we were in the world sinning, we liked it. Or dare I say, we loved it. Now, don't look at me strange, because you did too. But because of God's grace and mercy, God forgave us. And when God forgives us, he takes all of that sin, all those things we did purposefully, intentionally, all those wicked things, the thoughts we entertained, we had no business entertaining, things we said, we shouldn't have said, things we should have said and haven't said it yet, and things we did, we had no business doing, places we went, we had no business going there. And God's forgiven us. He's wiped the slate clean. And then some of us have the audacity to hold a grudge against somebody because of something they did or something we thought they did that happened so long ago. Who am I? I'm more than a conqueror because of God. More than a conqueror. Romans 8:37 says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In verse 11, Moses has an identity crisis, though. You know, there's an identity crisis in America. And not just in America, it's all over the world. You got men dressing up in bikinis. You can tell they're men because a man is a man. I don't care what you identify as. It really makes no difference. Listen, a man is a man. Man have men parts. Women have women parts. And so when the man can't compete against the men, and they can't even place, they can't even get a medal, much less, they don't even finish in the top 10 or 20. And then they get the idea, well, I know what I'll do. It's legal now. I'll identify as a woman. And so I'll go put on a woman's bikini. And I'll begin to try to change my voice and my walk. I'll try to talk softer and walk lighter. And then I'll compete with the women. And guess what happens when men who identify as women compete against women who are biologically women? Guess who wins every time? The biological man with an identity crisis. And it's not just the men, it's our children as well. In fact, there's some school systems, a parent got involved with the school system because they wanted the school system because their child now identifies as a cat. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you, the child identifies as a cat, a feline, a meow. And so the parent says, we want to have a litter placed in the bathroom. And so the school system, for fear of a lawsuit, guess what they did? They put a litter box in the bathroom. Now, I'm so glad that Moses' identity crisis wasn't like that. But Moses had an identity crisis nonetheless, as he asked God, who am I? that I should tell Pharaoh to let my people go? Lord, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Now, isn't it such a wonderful thing that God answered Moses' question, but he answered Moses' question with a promise. See, God isn't like man. When God answers a question, he answers a question with a promise. Well, what is this promise? In verse 12, God essentially says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to tell you who you are, son. Let me tell you who you are, Moses. Moses, I'm going to tell you that you are the one with whom I am with. That's who you are. You're the one, Moses, with whom I am with. In other words, God is saying, I am with you, Moses. Don't have to worry about Pharaoh. You don't have to worry about this one, that one, or the other. Listen, First African, you don't have to worry about nobody. God is with you. God is with us. And to know who God is helps us to know who we are to God. And if you know who God is to you and who you are to God, then listen to this. Then you're right where you should be. Right where you should be. So then this leads us to our third and final point. This question. Why am I here? Why are you here? Have you ever asked yourself that question before? Why are you here? Well, you know, Pastor Rose, I'm here because I'm a deacon and I'm a musician. I'm in the choir. I'm an usher. I'm on the ministry staff. I'll go to First African. I'm a member. That's why I'm here. No. That ought not to be the why. Listen, if that's your why, you got a wrong why. That's not your why. That ought not to be your why. Why am I here? Verse 8 says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land, a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Verse 10 says this, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And verse 12 says this, he said, this is God now, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Saints, there's only one reason why we're alive today. Only one reason. To worship God. To serve God. To glorify God. To praise God. To love God. Because if you love him, you'll serve him. Amen. He will make a way for you. So why am I here? Matthew 5:16 says this in the same way. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give your Father glory in heaven. Why are you here? To let your light shine. Don't worry about other folks' light. We get twisted up and his light brighter than mine. His flashlight bigger than mine. My light is just a little light. I don't even have a light. I got a match, and I got to strike it just to get it lit. What am I saying? Don't worry about that foolishness. That's what the devil would have you do. He would have you to compare yourself with other people. Quit comparing yourself with other people. And listen to this, because can't nobody compare to God. That's why Jesus says, let your light shine. He's talking to the disciples, but he's also talking to them individually. He's talking to you, First African. He's talking to you that's tuned in, but he's also talking to you individually. Let your light shine. You got to let your light shine. Can't nobody let your light shine but you. Romans 15:5 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Verse 6, that together you may be with one voice, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you here? You're here to live in harmony with one another. Why are you here? You're here to give glory and praise to God as one body with one voice to glorify one God. Why are we here? 1 Corinthians 6 tells us this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You don't own you. Do you realize that God even loaned you to you for just a certain amount of time? You don't believe me? Keep living. Keep living. How many folks wish that their hair would not turn gray? Now keep looking straight now. Keep looking straight. Now there's a lot of people who wish their hair would never turn gray. Miss Clairol sales is up. I'm telling you, it might be COVID, the economy might be, but Miss Clairol stocks are up. How many wish your hair wouldn't turn loose? So you see, it's only a matter of time. That's God letting us know we're not meant to stay here. We're not meant to stay here. We're here for a limited time only. So why are we here? We're here to glorify God with our bodies and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're here. We're here. Why are we here? 1 Peter chapter 2 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That means, listen to this, First African. Listen to this, saints. You are to keep your conduct honorable. Even when people are saying mean things and things that's just not true against you, you are to be honorable. The Bible tells us that for it is God's will that by doing good, you shall silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now, what does that mean, Pastor Rose? Well, I'm glad you said, listen, it means this. It means this. People are going to talk bad about you because some folks just not going to like you. I don't care what you do. I don't care how you try to do it. I don't care how nice you try to be. I don't care how helpful you try to be. Some folks just not going to like you. Get that in your mind right now. They just not going to like you. Listen, you're not a Lone Ranger. It's the same way with me. Some folks just not going to like me. Okay, I've come to realize that. But God. So what does God say? God says, you keep doing good. And listen to this. And if you're my child, this is what God's saying. You keep doing good to them. See, some folk just want to do good, but not to them. We got to do good to them. Because here's what happens. The people that are saying bad stuff about you, listen, this is what God gave me. Listen to this. They're going to keep talking bad about you. So just understand that. So they're going to keep talking bad about you, But the Bible says, Word of God says, for it's God's will that by doing good, you shall silence the ignorant talk of foolish people, right? So the key is this, you got to keep doing good, even though they're talking bad about you. Now, as you're doing good, they're still going to talk bad about you. Here's what's going to happen. Listen, this is so awesome. This is what's going to happen. They're going to keep talking bad about you. And one day, in God's timing, they're going to say something to the right person. And then the right person, when they hear them saying something negative about you, this is what's going to happen. The right person isn't going to say anything at all to them. But the right person is going to begin to think, wait a minute. Hold on a second. Now, this is what they're thinking. That person not doing that to them. In fact, all I ever see this person do is help this person. All I've ever seen this person to do is offer assistance. And be kind and speak to every morning. Wait a minute. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking that this person isn't the problem. I think this person is the problem. And it's going to happen. But here's the key. You got to keep doing good. The Bible says in Matthew 5:41, when someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. Now, why 2 miles? Because 1 mile, nothing happens in the first mile. Roman law says that if for a Roman soldier or citizen to get anybody who was non-Roman to carry anything for them, their gear, their equipment, whatever it may be, they can stop the person who's a non-Roman to carry all this stuff. Didn't make a difference if a mother was nursing her children, if the father was out in the field. It don't make a difference what they were doing. The Roman soldier citizen can say, yeah, you, come here. And then carry my stuff. And you know what? And you better get that look off your face, because I know you don't want to do it. But you're going to do it, because the law says you got to do it. And so now they begin walking 1 mile. The Roman law said 1 mile, right? So 1 mile, the person gets the stuff, they carry the stuff for 1 mile. They're walking alongside the person. They're walking. Now you're about at the end of the mile. You come to the mile marker, and the person's still walking with the stuff. And the person's still carrying the stuff. And the soldier's thinking, looking at the person like, okay, well. And they keep walking and they keep carrying the stuff. So now they're about 25 yards into the second mile. So now the Roman soldier's thinking, wait a minute. We passed the mile marker about 50 yards back. They could have threw my stuff down. They could have stomped and cussed and fussed and went on about their business. But that's not happening. You see, the person's still carrying the stuff. Now they come to the second mile. The person that's carrying all the stuff then gives the stuff to the person, to the soldier. And then walks away, says, God bless you, have a great day, and go on about their business. Now, what's so different? Why is that so special, Pastor Rose? Because, understand this, the first mile, nothing happens in the first mile because the first mile is expected. The law says that you will do it. And so the Roman soldier is walking with his head up and his chest out. And he's thinking to himself, yeah, you better carry my stuff. You got to carry my stuff. But then the second mile, he begins, his chest isn't so inflated. In fact, he's just scratching his head. What the world's going on? What's going on? Why they listen? Because God chooses, he God, now he can do anything. But God chooses not to, listen now, work in the expected. God chooses to work in the unexpected. Because when we are willing as children of God to go the extra mile, then that's when God does some of his greatest work. Why are we here? We're here because the Lord God said we could be here. We're here because somebody did something for us over 42 generations ago that we couldn't do for ourselves or anybody else. And this somebody came and he suffered, the Bible tells us, and he bled. The Bible says that they took a cross that really belonged to you and me and put it on his shoulders. And the Bible then says he then took our cross up on Calvary's mountain. But what I love about Jesus is this. Listen, remember the word of God says that the battle is not yours. It belongs to God. Well, guess what happens? When Jesus bent down to pick up the cross, the moment he touched the cross, there was a transfer of ownership. It no longer was your cross. It no longer was my cross. It no longer was our cross, it was Jesus' cross. And Jesus allowed men, sinful men, to hammer nails into the flesh of his hands and into the flesh of his feet. He then allowed those same men to stand him up high and stretch him out wide. He then allowed those same men to hurl insults at him, curse him, and belittle him. The Bible says there was one crook on the cross who said, if you are the Son of God, get yourself down. And while you're at it, get us down too. But then there was the one on the right. He says, have you no fear of God? For this man has done nothing wrong. He says, Master, remember me when you're coming to your kingdom. Does anybody want to remember me? Listen, does anybody want God to remember you? Amen. And then the Bible says that Jesus then gave up the ghost. He dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders and he died. And he died, I tell you. The Bible says Jesus died, and when Jesus died, the world was in mourning. What, the world? Yes, the world was in mourning. The Bible says the world became dark. Everything was dark. The Bible says the world, listen to this, had an earthquake, a literal
earthquake. Oh, it's not like the earthquakes today. You have an earthquake in California, we don't know about it here in Georgia. You have an earthquake over there in some faraway country, we don't know about it here in America. But when Jesus died, the whole earth quaked. And if that wasn't enough, when Jesus died, those who died before Jesus, they got up out the grave and started walking the street. Pookie and Ray Ray was up and they was walking the street. I tell you, Pookie and Ray Ray, you know Pookie and Ray Ray. Got up from the grave, walking the street. And the Bible says they put Jesus, the rock of our salvation, they placed the rock in a rock. He stayed in a rock, sealed with a rock, all day Friday, all night Friday night, all day Saturday, and all night Saturday night. But it was early Sunday morning that Jesus Christ got up from the grave with power over the grave, with victory over the enemy. The grave couldn't keep him. The devil couldn't defeat him. Death couldn't keep his grip on him. He got up, I tell you. And he didn't just get up. He got up with all power. Power with Holy Ghost power. Life-changing power. Wonder-working power. Jesus got up, I tell you, from the grave. And when he got up because you are who you are. He got up because he is who he is. He got up because we are who we are. Who are we? We're more than conquerors. Who are we? We're children of God. Who is God? He's our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. This time now. This time. The invitation to discipleship is such an important time in worship, because the message has been preached, the word has gone forth, and there's somebody that's in the valley and they're trying to get home. So if you're here today and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, listen, God simplified it for you. What do you mean by that? The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified. And it's with your mouth in which you confess and you are saved. Oh, thank you, Father God. And yet it may be someone here who is saved, but yet you want to rededicate your life to Christ Jesus. If that's you, dear brother or sister, listen, that is the absolute, second best thing you could ever do is to rededicate your life to Christ. The Bible says, listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, the black man, the white man, the China man, the rich man, the poor man, the homeless man, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. So if that's you today, come forward. Don't worry about who's here, who's not here. You just come. Come just as you are. But Pastor Rose, I got to wait because I got to wait till I finish cussing. I just got a foul mouth and I cuss all the time. But Pastor Rose, I got to stop because I want to stop smoking. I want to stop smoking first. I mean, smoking, Pastor Rose. You know what I mean, smoking? Listen, don't try to stop none of that. See, that's the trick of the devil. He wants you to think you are in control of you. But you can't do that by yourself. You need God to help you. So if that's you, come forward. Come and watch. Listen, trust God. Trust God and watch what God do. Come forward. If you're here today, please come forward. Lead those of you that's here and those of you tuning in the sinner's prayer. And so if you would just repeat these words after me. Father God, I have sinned. I have not been all that I should be. I am sorry for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I believe in my heart Jesus died for my sins and rose from the grave. I'm willing to trust you, God, all the days of my life. Holy Spirit, come into my life and help me to be what you want me to be. I will tell others that you saved me. Thank you for saving me right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, God bless you. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. You are saved. Pray. Let us have a word of prayer. And then we will have our benediction. If you're able to stand, please stand. If you're able. If you're not, we understand. Let us look to heaven. Father God, we are so grateful and thankful for your word on this day. We thank you, Father God, also, Lord, for communion, for blessing us to see and to experience another communion, Lord. Father God, we pray in the precious name of Jesus for Pastor Tillman, his family, and the entire body of Christ here at the First African Baptist Church. We pray, Lord God, for our guest. We pray, Lord God, for every person, God, that belongs to the body of Christ. Holy Spirit, help us to be more like you. Thank you, Lord. Help us now, Lord, as we prepare to leave this place, but never your presence. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us that God gives every person, everyone that belongs to him, he pronounces a priestly blessing upon them. Numbers chapter 6, we have that priestly blessing. So let us receive the priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face to shine upon you and be gracious upon you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you, and the Lord will give you his peace. And the name of the Lord shall be placed on you, and the Lord will bless you. God bless you, First African. Heaven smile upon you, saints of God. God loves you, and I love you too. God bless you.
Remain connected to us as we build God's kingdom together. Join us on Facebook at the historic First African Baptist Church and our website, firstafricanbc.com. You may also contribute through an app called Givelify, GIVELIFY. May God bless you and thank you for worshiping with us.